The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do sit down. Well, I was looking at those two passages and thinking, is there a common theme? Because we preach on one sometimes, we preach on the other sometimes. And if there's a common theme that runs through the two, we think, oh, let's go for that. And I thought there was. And the common theme was repent. It isn't actually mentioned in Jonah, but clearly the theme is turn back to God, says Jonah, and they do turn back to God. Repent, says Jonah, and they do repent. Much to his consternation, but we're not going to go into that because that wasn't in the reading. And Jesus comes into Galilee and says, this is my message. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. Now, unfortunately, repent is not a good word for many people. We have the image of old-fashioned preachers banging on the pulpit and saying, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, you group of sinners. And we don't respond well to that. Let me read you a story from one of my favourite books, Garrison Keillor, Lake Wobegon Days. Bernie Tollefson came to church one Sunday night on a dare from his chums and sat in the back and smirked at the reverend until the evangelist could stand it no longer. He leapt from the pulpit, dashed to the back pew, seized the young man by the neck before he could slither away, hauled him out and up to the altar, threw him against the rail. The sinner fell weeping to the floor, and the man of God knelt over him, one knee in the small of his back, and prayed ferociously for light to dawn in his blackened soul. When Bernie stood up, he was reborn, and he yelled, "Thank you, Jesus," over and over, tears pouring down his cheeks. Now that's what I call preaching, said Bernie's brother, a deacon, and Pastor Inquist's most faithful critic. He says at the pastor's sermons, he mumbles, he murmurs. It's a lot of on the one hand this, on the other hand that. He never comes straight out. He never puts the hay down where the goats can get it. It's a lot of talk. And many a Sunday I've walked away with no idea what he said. Can't remember even where he started from. You never had that problem with the old preachers. There was never a moment's doubt. It was repent or be damned. We need that. This guy tries to please everybody. Just once I wish he'd raise his voice and pound the pulpit. That way I know he wasn't talking in his sleep. So, some people like the old style, repent. But for many people today, it's a bit uncomfortable. So I want to look this morning at what repentance is and what it is not. And I'm going to look at two different aspects of that. First of all, a bit of history, which don't let it put you off. It's still relevant today. Martin Luther, during the Reformation, this word repentance was an absolutely key word. Because Luther had the Latin Bible. Everybody did in those days. And the parallel passage to this in Matthew 4:17 said, and I've translated this from the Latin, "From then Jesus began to preach and say, do penance." For those of you classical scholars like Mrs. DeQuitt, penitentiam agite. "For the kingdom of heaven is near." So the message was, because God is saying the kingdom of heaven is near, you've got to do penance. You've got to say your Hail Marys and your Our Fathers. You've got to give to the church and put the money in the indulgence box. You've got to do something, and that is what Jesus says. And then Luther, as many others in his day, started studying the Greek text. This was a revelation to them. They'd never had it before. And they start looking at the Greek, and the Greek says a different word for repent, metanoiete. It means have a change of heart, have a change of mind. And he suddenly saw it was one of those great moments of revelation that burst the church apart, that birthed the Protestant church. And it said, not do something, but be something. Luther said, "I dare say that those people are wrong who make more of the action in the Latin than the change of heart in the Greek. It's not about saying some prayers. It's not about paying some money. It's about turning in your heart and in your mind, a change of life." And so repentance, you see, is a change of heart and not an outward act. And that's so important. It's something that we bang on about a lot on Alpha. And I think possibly I bang on about it from the pulpit as well. And certainly Heather will bang on about it if you give her the chance. That it's about relationship and not religion. Religion is a series of things we do. And there are still many people who go to church as a thing you do. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a good person. It means to read your Bible. It means to pray. It means to go to church. No, wrong. A Christian is someone who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So what you're saying, Christians don't have to read the Bible or go to church or pray. Doesn't that matter? Well, yes, it does, but it's because of the person that you are. It's because you've had the change of heart that you know God and you know that he knows you, that you love God and you know that he loves you. You want to know him better, and so you read his word to read more about his character and the way he wants you to live. So you pray because you want to talk to him and you want to listen to him. So you come to church because you want to meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ and be encouraged and be strengthened and bless them too. You want to be a good person because you want to be like your father. This was one of the great insights of the Reformation. And the church constantly needs to be reformed. Again, that was one of the insights of the time. That the church is always being reformed and always being renewed. Because the temptation is, for me, for you, for all of us, that it's so much easier to concentrate on the outward acts. To do it right. To be seen to do it right. It's so much harder to keep renewing our heart and keeping close to God. So repentance is about a change of heart, not an outward act. And it's something we need to do all the time, day by day. Because constantly we slip back into just performing and not meaning. Doing, not being. And that brings me to the second issue, which is repentance is therefore a way of life and not just a way into faith. Because if you've grown up not hearing about do penance, but in an Anglican church, particularly a conservative Anglican church, the word repent is generally used about how you get saved. Jesus came into Galilee saying, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news, and they got saved, and they followed Jesus. So it's something you do at the start, and then you've done it. But actually, when you think about it, we don't stop believing, repent and believe the good news. Follow me, says Jesus, and I'll make you fishers of men. We don't stop following Jesus. So perhaps we don't stop repenting either. What do I mean by that? That we should always be miserable and saying, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, let me give you an illustration to try and make it clearer. I would put it to you that a Christian or the Christian life is like a garden and not like a diamond. You see, a diamond, when you buy it, is finished. It's perfectly formed. It's been shaped and cut and polished. And anything you do to it is likely to damage it rather than make it better. A garden can start in all sorts of ways when you inherit it. That was our garden in Bath. It was a bit of a jungle. And when we become a Christian, we get out there with the fork and the trowel and the spade and we dig it all over. And actually, you know, it starts to look okay. But we can't leave it there. If you stop doing the gardening, in no time at all, the weeds take over again. The jungle fights back. We constantly need to be out there digging and hoeing and deadheading and planting and watering. And the key thing is that it's getting better all the time as we do those things. And if we neglect it and if we leave it, it gets worse all the time. The Christian life is just like that. We need to keep planting and sowing and deadheading and weeding and watering. And the great thing is, when you dig something out, you don't just leave an empty gap. You put something in there which looks nicer. So it is in the Christian life. We don't just eliminate a bad habit, but we put a good habit in instead. And as that happens, so the garden gradually starts to look more like a garden, like we wanted it to look, fairly imperceptibly. Until one day we look back and we think, oh my goodness, what a transformation. So it is with the Christian life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We don't notice the changes in our lives. But if we keep close to God, if we keep listening to him and talking to him and worshipping him and letting his word have an impact on our lives, so gradually we start to become more like Jesus. If we keep repenting, what's that? Not just saying sorry, it means having a change of heart, turning back to God, doing what he wants rather than what we naturally do. And we might not notice it, but gradually we become more and more like he wants us to be and like we want to be. It's a way of life and not just a moment. And the danger is, again, if we just leave it, in no time at all, giant hogweed's grown up and we haven't noticed. And if we neglect that relationship, if we go our own way, then all sorts of things grow up in our lives. And somebody says to us, oh, you know, you've changed. Or we notice that we're reacting in a way we shouldn't be. Because there's something poisonous and horrible grown up that we need to dig out. Let me give you some personal examples. For example, maybe it's an issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness. It's hard sometimes to forgive somebody what they've done to us. We bear a grudge. Someone in the church, maybe. I'm not going to talk to them anymore. And what happens is, the Bible talks about a root of bitterness. Something little is planted there and we ignore it and leave it and it grows and grows. We don't realize that what we've ended up with is giant hogweed. Let me tell you a little story, true story, from a man called Ian Gordon. He set up a company and was forced out of it, forced to resign by a man he thought was the chief villain called Henry. And he became a Christian, threw himself into the Christian life, and one day he was saying the Lord's Prayer when he felt God speak to him. I came to the line, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," when I felt the Lord interrupt me with a question. "Do you know what you're asking? You want me to forgive you, but I can't truly forgive you until you forgive Henry." I stopped in my tracks. I hadn't consciously thought about Henry for some time, but here I was confronted with my lack of forgiveness. I felt no inclination whatsoever to forgive this man, whom I blamed for my present situation, and I told the Lord this. "I've lost everything," I said, "my company, my work, my money, and I'm about to lose my house. I can't forgive him." Even as I spoke, I knew that was wrong. How could I ask God for forgiveness when I was so obdurate about Henry? But I couldn't even summon up an ounce of the most lukewarm feelings. Then something came into my mind I'd read recently. When you find it impossible to do something, ask God to do it through you. When you can't do it something in your own strength, do it in his. It was like light dawning. I prayed from my heart for God to let his forgiveness flow through me to the man who in my mind had wronged me. As I prayed, I felt the love of God pass through me, like a current of warm air from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I knew that God was taking away all the wrong feelings I had towards Henry. The release was incredible. I hadn't realized it, but the hurt I was carrying inside had been like a heavy stone. Now it had been lifted. Couldn't believe how light and carefree I felt. I began to pray for the man who not so very long ago I wanted to destroy. I felt a love for him, where before they'd been hatred. That's repentance. Not just at the start of our Christian life, but on an ongoing basis, when we're hurt, when we realize that we're still upset and annoyed about something done to us in the past, we have a change of heart. We say, "Lord, I know that's not what you want, because you say so in the Lord's Prayer. I want to forgive. I want to dig out the hogweed." And God changes us into his likeness as we do it. That's repentance as a way of life. Or instead of worry, peace. So many of us accept the way that we always are. "Oh, I can't help it. I'm always a worrier." No, repentance means having a change of heart, a change of mind. Saying, "Lord, you know I'm a worrier, and I know I'm a worrier, and I know I shouldn't worry. So I keep worrying about the fact that I'm a worrier, and it's just getting worse." Henry Nelvin says, "Every moment you have to decide to trust the voice of God that says, 'I love you, I knit you together in your mother's womb.' Stop wandering around, instead come home. Let go of all those self-made props and trust that God is enough for you." See, we tend to think of the prodigal son as when we first become a Christian. But Henri Nelvin says, no, it's a constant, ongoing thing that day by day we come back to the Father. We say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm fretting and anxious about all these things. Let me place them in your hands, which are so much bigger than mine. Let me give them over to you, because you don't sleep at night and I need to. Let me trust you and trust that you love me and you'll work things out." So repentance, you see, is a daily ongoing thing. I rang Kate Patterson, who came and did your Ladies' Day just recently, and said, "Oh, Kate, I know you've been teaching about this recently. Tell me a story." And she said, "Well, there's a man in our congregation who wants repentance to be his way of life. And he knows that lust is his particular problem. So every time that he goes to stay away as a businessman, he asks the hotel to remove the television from his bedroom because he knows he will be tempted to watch things he shouldn't. So he says, I don't want to go down there. I know my weakness. Take it away. Then I won't be tempted." Repentance as a way of life, not just for a moment. So do we see that repentance, which has had a bit of a bad name, which is a bit of a dirty word because of the way we've misunderstood it in the past, is actually a good word. It's about a change of heart, constantly renewed with our Father. It's about a way of life and a garden that is gradually being transformed into the glory of God. The Garden of Eden growing in our lives rather than the mess that it becomes if we ignore it and leave it. Let's just be quiet for a moment and reflect on that in a moment of quiet prayer. It may be that God's convicted you about something and you think, "Oh dear, that's a bit of a raw nerve." Then here's a moment when you can start repenting. Like Ian Gordon, say, "Sorry, Lord, please help me to let go of this. Please help me to repent. Please help me to have a change of heart, to be different, because I want to. And if there is something that you'd love someone to pray with you about, then at the end of the service, there is the opportunity for prayer ministry with Isabel and Di over in the corner to my left. But now would you please stand to declare our faith together? Let us declare our faith.